Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this Sabbath day. We're thankful that we could come, yes, even to a gymnasium to worship you and to honor you and to spend time with you. Lord, we want to lift the names that are represented on this bulletin. We want to lift their names and their needs, and we know that when we take it to you, you will help us. Lord, we want to also bless the offering and the tithes and the gifts that people give. And Lord, now we pray that you'll open our ears and open our hearts to accept and understand and feed the light into us that Bob has to share with us. We pray these things in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Well, Ann is in Colorado Springs today. Her brother lives there, and it's his 50th birthday. So she and her sister surprised him. They really did a great number because I was in the kitchen when she called him Friday morning and said, "Happy birthday," you know, and then pretended not to even know it was his 50th birthday. And he was kind of hurt by that. He said, "You didn't know I was 50?" "No." So then they showed up there, and they were there with their parents. And he knew their parents were there, and so he was going to a restaurant to eat the meal with his parents, and you know, and he walks in and finds them there, and he was just blown away. But today, as I called her, and we were talking, she said, "I said, what are you doing?" She said, "Well, we're just going through clearance right now to enter the academy, the Air Force Academy. We're on a sightseeing mission because." Her brother is in the Air Force, retired Air Force, but works with the Air Force still. So goes to the academy regularly, and he's getting them through there and on a tour. And then all of a sudden she thinks about, Misha, what's your daughter's name again?
Shayna.
She says, "I could visit Shayna," Steve and Misha's daughter and Stan's sister. And I said, "Yeah, see if you can do that." So we tried to make a connection, and Misha left a message for us, so we'll find out whether that happened today. But there's nowhere you can go if you're part of WinWorks family and get away from us. Because we'll hunt you down one way or another. How many of you got that message from Marguerite Austin about her niece, Brandy, and her definition of school? Just a couple of you? Okay. Just teachers. Okay? So this is, I thought this was wonderful wisdom. This is Brandy, Marguerite's niece, her definition of school. "A prison that parents send their children to learn stuff." Now, there's a reason I wanted to share that with you. You know, Jesus called himself a teacher. And I am a teacher. And I feel like from time to time, with as long-winded as I can get, you too feel like you're in prison. And today, in an effort to curb that, and you guys, that as soon as you hear me saying this, you're smiling, saying, "It's not possible." Okay, I'm going to be done in a half hour. See, now some of you, hold on to Dennis, he might need resuscitation. He's going to have a heart attack. But that is my goal, and I am going to do it. And I want to start out by saying that you know that I golf. You know that I love golf. And I have a golfing partner. Greg Smith is my golfing partner. And Greg Smith is the greatest golfing partner that a person could have. And I'm serious. You know that he likes to joke around. You know that funny side of Greg, and that he loves to needle people in any way he can to bring happiness to your soul and to bring fun to any event. And we love him for that, you know, those of us that get to golf with him. I've got to resist these side stories. So at some point, tell me to tell you the story about when Greg suggested that we let out a big when we made our drive, to give extra distance to our drives. I won't tell you now. But earlier this season, when we got into the beginning of summer and we'd been playing a little golf, I'd been playing about 6 rounds of golf in the spring, and we're into the beginning of the summer. I was playing badly for about my 6th round in a row. And I was mad. I was hot. I mean, I was really mad. And Greg could see that on my demeanor. And he tried in every way to bring me out of that funk. And finally I said to him, "I don't want to talk about it." Whoa. So he backed off. I was sitting on a bench. I can just remember this. I was sitting on a bench and you know, we were waiting to hit our drives. And I said that to him. "I don't want to talk about it." And so then a little bit later, I realized that was a stupid thing to say. But still feeling mad, I said, "I'm not playing anymore. I'm not playing anymore, and I mean it. I'm not playing anymore until I can either take a lesson or go to the driving range and get these problems straightened out." And Greg thought about that for a while, and then he said, in words close to this, I won't get the quote exactly right, but, you know, golf is more than just golf. He said, "It's also about the fellowship, and if you don't play, I will miss you." And then he just let it go. And when he said that, I think he put his arm around me. Well, it's kind of hard to stay mad when somebody treats you like that. But I still, I felt like my words had trapped me, so I didn't play for a week. I took a week off. Yeah. And then I was back playing just as bad as usual. But it was all okay because I was playing with Greg Smith. And he's the greatest golf partner in the world. Now I'm going to come back to that because that means everything. I really believe it means everything about what we're trying to say today. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, the title of the message was, "I chose you," speaking of God. Christ says that. Remember, "I chose you." And we to really appreciate that, we looked at the calling of the disciples and that Jesus sought them out and called them. And he called them into a significant relationship that was not uncommon for the day. It was very much the way that education happened in Israel. And we learned 2 weeks ago that discipleship had its roots in the Jewish community. It was the highest form of education. When a student applied to a rabbi to take on the rabbi's yoke,
and to follow him everywhere, to learn of him and to become like him. But we also learned 2 weeks ago that Jesus reversed the process. He didn't wait for people to come and apply to him. He went out and chose his disciples. And the implications are huge. He saw something inside of those men and women, because he chose women too. And I'll get to that in a few moments. But he saw something inside people that warranted his selection. And because of what he saw inside them, he believed in them. And he chooses you because he believes in you. He believes in you. Well, Jesus enlarged the concept of disciples, and I think sometimes we're guilty of kind of narrowing the concept to 12 people that Jesus worked with. But just to give you a little, and if you want to take notes, I'll give you the text, but to trim this message, we won't turn to many of them. But in John chapter 2, verse 11, we see that he had already called some of these people to come with him. And then he did his first miracle, turning water to wine. Thank you. And then at the end of that story, it says the disciples put their faith in him after that miracle. And then the ranks swelled. In Luke 6, 12 through 13, it says that he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them. So the concept of discipleship should not just be reduced in our minds to 12 people. There were lots of disciples of Jesus. And in fact, at another occasion, he appointed 72 of his following to go out with special instructions. So the disciples were large in number. And then in John 6, and if you do have your Bible, I want to turn to this text. John 6, and you'll recall in John 6, we had the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And in John 6, and I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to skip over to the end of the chapter. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So I want you to see this man Jesus was doing things, and he was doing some pretty outstanding things, and it was causing many people to come and join him and follow him and be his disciples. Large group. And then this large group talked to many, so that this crowd that saw this miracle of the multiplying of the bread and the fish and the feeding of the 5,000, it was numbered 5,000 men. Because in those days they didn't feel that women were significant enough to count. So you can imagine, and children weren't either, and so you can imagine that this crowd, if you just multiply it by three, was 15,000 or more. Now, that kind of sets the scene here. He goes on and he talks to them about going beyond the miracles. Following me not because of what you see, but following me because of who I am. And that was very important to Jesus. He was not satisfied with 15,000 people there because of the miracles they could see. He wanted them there because of the miracle that is not seen with our biological eyes, but is seen with our spiritual eyes. Because what is of importance to Jesus is not so much what we see, but what is unseen. And he tried to teach the importance of, you have to, I'm the bread of life. You have to eat my flesh. And you have to drink my blood. And they were offended at this teaching because he was trying to teach them the importance of seeing things from the inside out and relating in a way that was much more real and much more important and much more essential and much more miraculous. And it says in verse 60, so I want you to go to verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. Now imagine that he has many, probably hundreds of disciples following him. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So that was a critical point in this discipleship process that Jesus was following and using for the purpose of restoring what was lost. And in Matthew 28, we know that when he left, he said, go and make what? Disciples. And I am with you, even to the ends of the earth. In Acts 6, in verse 1, proof that it had happened, the number of disciples had increased. And in Acts 11, verses 25 through 26, that is the first time the disciples of Jesus are called Christians. For years upon years upon years, disciples were just disciples. They were simply followers of this teacher, of this rabbi. They didn't even get the name Christian until Antioch. But I'm telling you that if you are a Christian, then you are a disciple of Christ. And that is the plan. It is a very simple plan. In Matthew 10, verse 24, Jesus says, it is enough for a student to be like his teacher. I like it when Jesus says, it is enough. Tell me, what's enough? Because I have a lot of people interpreting Christianity that are telling me all kinds of stuff, Jesus. So if you're going to tell me what's enough, I'm ready. I've got my pen ready. I know this is going to be a long list because I've been hearing a lot of different things about what it means to be a disciple. And he boils it down to one simple thing. It's enough to be like the teacher. Isn't that simple? Be like the teacher. It is enough to be like Jesus.
I want you to turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And we're going to come at this from another angle. Matthew chapter 5. And the message thought says this: can we be like God? And the question isn't as simple as it appears. The answer is both yes and no. If God played golf, we already got the explanation of what that would be like. And I'm sure my golf game would not measure up to his. Could you type as fast as God? Could you text as fast as God could? I doubt it. Could you predict the stock market like he could? Could you counsel or advise people as well as he could? And yet, the scripture says in Matthew 5 and verse 40, Eight, 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if we are saying, I cannot be like God in certain ways, then if one is to take this command seriously, one has to ask what it means to be like God. And the answer to that question must be doable. Otherwise, God would be giving us a command we couldn't carry out, and God isn't like that. He doesn't ask us to do things that can't be done. His commands are really our enabling. You can be like God. And discipleship, if we could define what it is, too often I have heard that discipleship means to do what God does. And I think this misses the boat. That's become so popular that when I say WWJD, you know that that means what? What would Jesus do? And we there was a movement carrying it on our wrists. But I think that misses the boat. I think that the statement should better be phrased WWJT. What would Jesus think? Because if we bypass the thinking, we bypass the place the power is. Because it resides in you. And if it doesn't reside in you, and it's only outside of you, then it lacks power. And you know the frustration of trying to do what Jesus does by looking at what Jesus did. So, what was Jesus like? That's what we have to ask. What did Jesus think when we look at what Jesus was like? You see, because that is a disciple is a human being, not a human doing. Do you get the difference? A disciple is a human being, not a human doing. So, let's look at the text again. That which seems impossible, to be therefore perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Let's just get the context of that. Let's just go up to verse 43. Because how often have you heard, be perfect, therefore as your Father in heaven is perfect? How often have you heard it said that what Jesus is waiting for is for his people to become perfect
and then he'll come again. Well, if that's true, I'd like to know what it means to be perfect, wouldn't you? Because I can readily talk about what I can't do. I will never text perfectly. And it's with great comfort that I give up the effort. So, what is the context? Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, you know, let me tell you, if you live around your neighbor long enough, he will become your enemy. I just want to be clear about that. This instruction is really for every human relationship. Because if you hang around the person long enough, they will let you down. If you hang around the person long enough, you will see their dark side. And then they'll be your enemy. And that's why Jesus says in another place, your enemies will be those of your own household. And husbands and wives are looking at each other and smiling. Okay, so love your enemies. In other words, Jesus is saying, love people when their dark side comes forth, when it gets difficult. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, or if you love those who are loving you, what reward will you get? It's easy to do that. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do even the pagans do that? Do not even the pagans do that? And then the statement comes, be perfect. In other words, I am relieved when I get the context. I can love like Jesus loves. Now, you are saying, yeah, but that's even a challenge. Yes, it is. So let's look at how he did it. What was he like? What does it mean to be like him? Well, I like to express it this way. Jesus didn't should on people. That's S-H-O-U-L-D, in case you were wondering. But it's, you know, pretty good either way you hear it. Jesus didn't should on people. You know, as I look at the interactions he had with people, I notice that he didn't point out their sin. He didn't spend any time pointing out their sin. You're saying, oh, wait a minute, what about that strong language to the Pharisees? Those are the only people in the Scripture that he should on. Those are the only people he judged. Those that were busy judging others. They're the only ones he judged. Only ones he should upon. He didn't say to people, you should pray more, you should give more, you should read more of the Scriptures. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be hanging out with these people or those people. He didn't do that. Now, Jesus didn't avoid difficult, that is, emotionally charged conversations. He was very willing to go there and have conversations that were emotionally charged. And often, we're not willing to go there. When the conversation gets emotionally charged, we're backing out. Not my golf partner. So, how did he deal with people? Well, just look at him. What about the woman at the well? How did he treat her? He treated her so non-judgmentally that she even said, hey, listen, I understand you're missing the protocol here. Do you really know who you're talking to? Because if you really get that straight, really you should be judging me. So you must have just misunderstood. I'm not who you think I am. Because he was so accepting of her. He was so kind to her. And what about the way he healed people? You know, he went around healing people who in that day, it was understood if you are sick or if you are crippled or if you are blind or if you have any malady whatsoever, it's because you sinned. And what did he say to them when he healed them? He said to them, your faith has made you whole. He even looked at those people that were broken and he said, don't you believe the message you've been hearing all your life? It isn't true. Your faith, what's inside you, which reached out to me, healed you. And he lifted them up. He was a lifter of people. What about the woman caught in adultery? You know the story. They, first of all, they set her up to frame her. But then, they after catching her in adultery, which was a real plot, then they were all gathered around her, ready to stone her, to carry out the sentence that was common in that day. And Jesus just came up and started writing stuff in the dirt. We don't know what, but when these people started looking at what he was writing, they started walking out one by one, one by one, one by one. We can only guess. But I bet you there was a lot of judgment as what he was writing. Because they were so full of judgment. But when they'd all cleared out, what was his question to her? Woman, where are your accusers? Nowhere. There's none here. And neither do I condemn you. Amen. What is it about that kind of treatment that we are attracted to? What is it about being with a person and not being judged that we are simply drawn to that? And what I believe draws us to that is what's inside us. It's what Jesus sees in each of us. That's why he said, go and sin no more. He was simply saying to her, because you understand that I don't judge you, in that, you've received that, you've embraced that, you're drawn to me. I don't judge you. I don't condemn you. I'm on your side. Because you've embraced that, now you can go and walk a different life. It's as if, it's 30 minutes. Here's the point I want to leave you with. You will never become like God by looking at how different you are than God. You will never become like God by looking at how different you are than God. So you must see God in you. And when you see God in you, and you receive that kindness, because I think that we relate to that word. You know, that word love gets so many different translations, but what is it? His loving kindness.
is bigger than life. And when we receive that, it's like coming home. You see, if discipleship were just a pattern, it would never get the job done. We have a pattern in Jesus. But we have the power in Jesus. Because he is in each of us, as Jim already said today, through his Spirit. And when we receive him, he that is in us is greater than that which is in the world. We've come home. We are like him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your simple plan of discipleship. And thank you for making it possible for us to carry out. Thank you for relentlessly seeing us as worthy, as kind, as loving, knowing that that is who we truly are, who we were created to be. And as you relentlessly look at us that way, may we reach out and look at ourselves that way, and then be able to look at every human being the way you do, and to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So long since you felt like you were loved.